Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join our student intern for this summer, Mr. David Wojtek, as he brings us God's Word.
Let us take up our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Our sermon this morning will be verses 19 through 24, but for context, we will begin reading in verse 12. Hear now the word of our God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for this word that you've given to us in the book of Philippians through the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his ministry that you worked through him to the Philippian church, that he could write and give such encouragement and power through your Spirit to both the Philippian saints and to his companions, such as Timothy. And Lord, as we consider the life of Timothy and how he was a faithful servant to Paul and to you, may we also learn how we can best be servants, serving you and embodying your mind. Speak, O Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of you may remember the days when you grew up on the family farm with many children, many brothers and sisters. Or perhaps you know relatives that grew up with such big families. Why were these big families important? Because there was a lot of work to be done on the farm. Dad would get up early in the morning, and if the kids were able, they worked with their dad. Whether it be mucking out the stalls for the dairy cows, whether it be driving the tractor in the harvest time, or helping mom out around the house, laundry, cooking. The whole family came together to work for the good of the family and for the community. If they had a surplus of crops, not only could they store it for their own family, but they could also share it with others who were in need. The sons and daughters would show respect to their fathers, and the fathers would train their children to work in the field. It is a beautiful picture of unity in family. And this is the image that Paul uses to describe Timothy, his son, in the faith. They both have served together for the work of the gospel. And it is also the image of Christian discipleship in the church. For we are all part of one big family, the family of God. We are all brothers and sisters to one another. And while some of us have different levels of authority and gifting, some are officers in the church and others are not, yet we are called to work together for the same goal. We are called to serve one another with the mind of Christ, as Paul and Timothy did with the Philippians. We can be mentors to each other and assist each other in our faith as fellow workers in God's field. And what is that field? It is the white harvest of the Great Commission, the nations, our unsaved family, friends, and neighbors. When we work together and serve each other with the mind of Christ, we then are a witness to those who need Christ. And it is our Lord's desire and will that we reflect His mind. For He humbled Himself to serve us, and He gave His life so that we would be saved. And He is now risen from the dead, Christ Jesus the Lord. And if He is Lord, then we are His servants, called to embody His mind by serving others together. And so our theme this morning is simply put, Christ's servants embody His mind by serving others together. Now, to embody means to make visible and tangible an abstract idea. So, in the case of Christ, His mind was a mind of humility. But that humility was embodied in His life when He actually came and was born and humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So it's taking an idea and putting it into tangible and visible action. That's what it means to embody. So Christ's servants embody His mind by serving others together. And we can see this in the life of Timothy as we consider our three points. First, we will look at the godly mindset that Timothy has. Then we will see, in contrast, the godless disposition of those who do not serve Christ. And then finally, we will see that the godly mindset is God-given. The character that Timothy has is God-given. God is the one who gives Timothy this humble mind. So for context and review, Paul spoke about the obedience of Jesus Christ in his humiliation, in his Christ-him. And then he reminds the Philippians that their own obedience, Christ obeyed the Father by humbling Himself, but even the Philippians have embodied that same obedience by serving Paul and the gospel in the ministry. Since the first day they heard the gospel, they obeyed Christ. And now Paul encourages them, as a coach encourages his players, to work out your salvation, to press on, keep going. They must conduct their salvation workout with fear and trembling, not in terror of judgment, but in honor and reverence to their Father. They are to show honor to God because He is the one working salvation in them, giving them the ability and the willingness to do the work. It is God who works in us. And this should motivate the Philippians to press on in their labor for Christ. At the same time, they are not to conduct their work with grumbling and complaining. For their fathers, the children of Israel, failed in this regard and wandered the wilderness for 40 years until they died, unable to see the promised land, because they called into question God's work in their lives. They said, well, how can God bring us to this land? We're going to die here in the wilderness. Instead, the Philippians are to avoid such complaining. If they do, they shall be blameless, children of God without blemish. They will shine as stars in the universe, and they will hold fast to the word of life. And Paul rejoices that because the Philippians have obeyed the gospel, because God has worked in them, he rejoices that his labor is not in vain. I am glad, I will rejoice, even in the day of Christ. And even if I am martyred, even if I am put to death for the gospel witness, I will rejoice because it is a confirmation that my work among you Philippians has not been in vain. In light of this reality, Paul commands them to rejoice with him. And now in our passage, Paul returns to his earlier missionary report to mention two men, servants of Christ, who embody his humble mind, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And this week we will consider Timothy particularly. Next week we will look at Epaphroditus. Timothy was born in Asia Minor to a Jewish mother and a Greek father. He was raised in the faith by his mother and grandmother, and when he came to a ripe age, a young man, he heard the gospel for the first time from the Apostle Paul. Then, when Paul went on his second missionary journey, he enlisted Timothy to help as a servant, as a deacon, to serve in the gospel ministry, as Paul and Silas went throughout Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece. And so Timothy was present in places like Philippi. He assisted Paul's labor in Philippi, and he even traveled with Paul all the way to Rome. to assist him even in his house arrest, until he took up pastoral ministry in Ephesus, which we can read about in 1 Timothy. But like Paul, Timothy was loved by the Philippian church, who were likely expecting Timothy to be the bearer of the letter to the Philippians instead of Epaphroditus. And so in a way, Paul gives an apology to say, well, I can't send Timothy to you at this time. I'm sending Epaphroditus, but I can't send Timothy at this time because I need him. He is necessary to help me in ministry. But I do hope to send him as soon as possible. But in the process, Paul is also portraying Timothy as an example. He is portraying Timothy as a servant of Christ who embodies the humble mind of his Lord. And so we will see in our first point the godly mindset of Timothy in action. In verse 19, Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state." Paul's intention is to send Timothy. At the same time, he says, "I hope in the Lord. I trust in the Lord." Meaning that he says, well, if the Lord wills, I will send Timothy. He submits to the will of God in every part of his life. He has indicated this throughout his letter, as we've seen. In Philippians 1:18, he rejoices that Christ is preached, whether people are preaching out of love or out of envy and strife. He rejoices. He is confident that he will be released from house arrest, that he may encourage the Philippians in their progress and joy and faith. And even if he is put to death, he will rejoice, because then he will depart and be with Christ. His comfort is that he belongs to Christ, and so his life is in submission to the will of Christ. He joyfully submits to his will as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. At the same time, Paul hopes to send Timothy as soon as possible, so that Paul may learn that the Philippians are indeed working out their salvation, as he commanded earlier. Notice what he says in verse 19. "I hope to send Timothy that I may be encouraged when I know your state." What is that state? That you are working, that you are pressing on. I want to be encouraged to know that you are doing the work, so I'm going to send Timothy to help. Paul embodies the humble mind of Christ in his pastoral care to the Philippians. But Paul is not alone. Regarding Timothy, Paul goes on in verse 20. "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Now this word "like-minded" in verse 20 literally means equal in soul. That is to say that Paul and Timothy, as bondservants of Jesus Christ, have an equal care and compassion for the Philippian saints. They are united in their concern. They have the equal goal, the equal care for God's people. They are one. It's not that Paul has more compassion for the Philippians than Timothy, or vice versa. They share in the same compassion. And we have seen this unity in humility even in the first verse of Philippians. If you recall, at the very beginning of Philippians 1, the letter begins, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus." That is how they introduce themselves. That's who they are. They are united in their service, and they are servants of Christ. And though Paul is the primary author, the joy and the concern for the Philippian church is shared by both. They have an equal heart for all the saints. And in this way, Timothy, the servant, is a living portrait of Jesus Christ, the Lord. For as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, Timothy, in his service with Paul, did not seek his own interests, but he cared for the interests of the Philippians, the interests of Paul, interests of the gospel. He sought for the spiritual growth of the Philippians, like Paul. And in obedience to Christ Jesus, Timothy and his mentor Paul both embody the godly mindset of Jesus Christ in their service to the Philippians. And his self-giving service is contrasted in our second point with those who have a godless disposition. Paul writes in verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Now, many commentators have debated about who is the all that Paul is referring to. Some say that it is referring back to those who preach Christ from envy and strife, that they are seeking their own interests by tearing Paul down in his ministry. That could be the case. Still, others think that Paul is referring to a specific group of Christians who were likely messengers like Timothy, who, when Paul requested that they go and deliver the letter to the Philippians, that they minister to the Philippians, they each went to their own affairs. They were not interested. They didn't have the time to serve. But regardless of who these particular people might be, they do not embody the godly mindset of Jesus Christ that seeks out the interests of others. Instead, these people embody the godless disposition of all mankind outside of Christ who seek their own interests and not the things of God and of Christ Jesus. And we've talked a little bit about this in the earlier passage in Philippians 2. Selfishness is a character trait of all mankind since Adam's fall. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't take care of ourselves. Even the second great commandment says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's implied that you are to take care of yourself. Eat, drink, be healthy, and so on. God has called us to provide for ourselves so that we can serve Him and serve others. But selfishness is a sin because it makes the person and their wants and their needs, their desires, superior to God and to others. That's the difference. All of us naturally seek our own interests because we want to be God, deciding for ourselves what is right and what's wrong. We want things to go our way instead of God's way. That's our natural tendency, apart from Christ. It is the godless disposition of all humanity who are not born again by the Spirit of God, and even as believers, it is a disposition that we fight against in the flesh. In contrast, selflessness seeks the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the glory of God, and the spiritual benefit of God's people. These are things of Christ that we are to pursue, His glory and our salvation work to Him and His church. And yet, unless the Holy Spirit works this in our hearts, we cannot have this mindset. Timothy himself was not a super Christian. Timothy embodies this mindset in the earlier verses, but if you understand his life, he was not perfect. He was a sinner like you and I. In particular, one of his besetting sins was fear. He struggled with the fear of man. He was often easily threatened and intimidated by people in the congregation and even people outside. And it is a weakness that many of us can relate to. The fear of man. How often, when we think about wanting to preach the gospel or share the gospel with someone, are we afraid to look bad or unnecessarily offend someone because of what we might say? It seems that the world gives us this 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. But God never tells us, thou shalt be nice. For if He were, then Jesus would violate that command. Because Jesus condemns the Pharisees, calling them whitewashed tombs. There is a time and a place to call out sin. And we are called to do that. Part of giving the gospel, part of presenting the gospel, is to share the bad news that we are sinners that are destined for eternal punishment in hell because of our rebellion against God. That has to be emphasized first. In order to say, but the good news is that God in His mercy has redeemed, has forgiven such sinners. Turn your faith and trust in Christ. We have to share the bad news and the good news. But often the struggle is, but I don't want to look too bad in front of other people. And it's something that even I struggle with. We all do. And it is something that Timothy struggled with as well. For even after Paul wrote to the Philippians, he continued to struggle with this fear. So much so that Paul encourages him in 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 through 8. He says, God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of Christ. Timothy was not immune to sin and selfishness. For the fear of man, in and of itself, we fear others because we don't want to look bad. But if God tells us to share the gospel, then are we fearing Him? And so fear of man is a form of selfishness. It is something we must fight against. It's something that Timothy fought against. And so we are not dissimilar from Timothy. We share in that same struggle. And that's encouraging. And if that's the case, then how could he have this godly mindset that shows care and concern for the Philippians, for Paul? And the answer is found in our third point, that Timothy's proven character was God-given. After speaking of the godless disposition of many, Paul writes to Timothy in verse 22, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Again, Paul is making a contrast between those who seek their own things and Timothy, who serves the gospel. It's as if he's telling the Philippians, though we often seek our own things, you know for a fact that Timothy has not done this. Why? Because he has served Christ in the gospel. But how is that possible? Well, remember what Paul said earlier in Philippians 2:13. "Work out your salvation, for it is God working in you." God is the one who gave Timothy the willingness and ability to serve in the gospel. His proven character and his godly mindset is a testimony to the grace of God. Timothy could only have a humble mind because of God's grace, because of God's work by His Spirit in his life. Yes, he struggled with this fear of man all throughout his life, but it was by the grace of God that he continued to manifest that proven character that Paul speaks of. You know his proven character, Philippians. He has served me with the gospel. God is at work in him. God has given Timothy this proven character to seek the glory of Christ and the spiritual benefit of God's people. And the Philippians know this from personal experience. After all, when Paul and Silas and Timothy first came to Philippi, Timothy was serving Paul in the ministry there. And when Paul and Silas were thrown in jail in Acts 16, Timothy was likely ministering to the saints in the church while they were in jail. His life was a testimony to the humble mind of Christ, even among the Philippians. He served as a messenger of Paul between Paul and the various churches. They know that Timothy has a genuine concern for them. They know. And Paul says, you know this. You know that he loves you. You know that he cares for you. That he seeks your interests. He seeks the interests of Christ, because God is at work in him. And then in verse 23, Paul explains why he cannot send Timothy to them at this time. "Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. I intend to send Timothy to you, but I must see how this is going to turn out, whether I will be vindicated or whether I will be condemned by Caesar." Because he's still under house arrest in Rome. He's still waiting to find out what Caesar is going to say about his predicament. And so he says, "I need Timothy to help me at this time." Timothy has served with Paul as a dutiful son to a father. And so Paul, the father, says, "I need my son to help me, to assist me in this gospel labor here in Rome. As soon as I find out how it's going to go, then I will send him so that you may be encouraged, Philippians. For we both share in that same concern for you. But be patient. Trust in the Lord." Paul needs Timothy because he is a servant of Christ who embodied the humble mind of Christ by serving others together with Paul. That's why Paul says he is of value to me and he is of value to you, because God has worked in him. At the same time, Paul writes in verse 24, "But I trust in the Lord that I myself will also come shortly." Even though he plans to send Timothy, he says, "That's no substitute for my absence. I hope to come to you myself, if possible." And from what we know from history, Paul was vindicated. Paul was released from house arrest at this time, and he was free to travel about. We do not know where he went to, but he may have gone back to Philippi, as he said in this letter, until later, when he would be arrested a second time and put to death under Nero Caesar. In this way, both Paul and Timothy, as servants of Jesus Christ, embody the mind of Christ by serving him and his people in unity. They have this godly mindset. They both wrestle with the godless disposition of selfishness, and their character is given by God. Years ago, I watched a movie called The Ultimate Life. It tells the story of a man who goes from rags to riches. He starts off as a young boy in the Depression era, but then after successive adventures, he amasses a huge fortune to become a multimillionaire in the oil field industry. But as he grows up, he has four children, and these children have only known a life of luxury and ease. And so one day, the father decides to give his children a gift. He gives each of them a substantial amount of money, possibly $10,000 to $100,000, to say, "This is yours, you can do with it as you wish." Three of the four children then take that money and immediately go to buy cars, clothes, and other fancy toys that they like. But the youngest son says, "I'm going to give this money to a charitable cause. I'm going to help people with this money." And it's at that point that the father realizes that all the money in the world means nothing if his children did not have a self-giving service, a self-giving character to serve others in their need. And my brothers and sisters, if even unbelievers can see the value of that, should not we who have been redeemed by Christ? We have a wonderful opportunity by the work of God's Spirit to mentor each other in the work of God, just as Paul and Timothy did. As parents or grandparents, are you seeking to cultivate the servant mindset of Christ in your children and grandchildren? As mature Christians, are you seeking to come alongside others who are struggling in their spiritual walk? And as younger Christians, are you looking for mature mentors that can disciple you and cultivate you to develop this godly character? And working together, are we all desirous to see our unsafe family, friends, and neighbors come to faith in Christ through our witness? And the answer is, if it is yes, then rejoice, because God is the one who gives us this desire. He gives us the desire, the willingness, the ability to embody his humble mind as he gave it to Paul and Timothy. He will equip us to serve one another. And so, as you are thinking about this in your hearts and saying, "But I don't embody this mind of Christ in my own life," then ask for it. Ask the Lord in prayer. "Lord Jesus, I want to embody your mind. I want to be a servant to others. But there are things in my life that I'm struggling with, I'm wrestling with. Please help me." And Jesus promises us in his word in Matthew 7, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For to everyone who asks, he will receive. Everyone who seeks, he will find. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." And here's the promise. Seek Jesus Christ, and he will transform your life and your mind to embody his humble mind. He will give it to you. Amen. Let us stand for a time of prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we are indeed humbled by this passage from your word. At the same time, we are also encouraged. It is not easy to embody your mind, to have humility, and to share that humility in serving others. For often in our hearts, we seek our own interests. We are afraid of what others might think of us when we try to share the gospel. We have many fears and many doubts, and many things that prevent us from living the life that you've called us to live. We ask, O Lord, help us. Work in our hearts. Transform us by your grace, by your Spirit, so that we might live as servants of Christ, and that we might live lives that are pleasing to you. For only you can give that to us. And we rejoice that you worked in the lives of Paul and Timothy to be servants of Christ. That you gave them that willingness. You gave them that ability to serve you and your church. And so we are confident in knowing that by your power and by your grace, we can do the same. Be with us as we go about this week. Give us wisdom in all our labors and all our activities, that all that we do may be pleasing to you, for your honor and glory, and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.